Bless his holy name. Thank you. Thank you, darling. Appreciate that. Church, thank you again. We so appreciate you so much for allowing us to come by. Preacher Shepherd, thank you, dear brother, for allowing us to come by. I'm going to tell you, it's been my privilege, my honor to be here. And we did call him some time ago and asked if it'd be all right if we stopped in. Back last fall, we were doing an outreach in the area, and we had an open Wednesday night, and we were able to come by and get in on the services. And we were just going to come in and sit in on the services, and he said something about singing, and we're glad to be a help anywhere. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't have to sing or preach anywhere I go. But I do this. I do try to do this. I honor my pastor. If I'm going to be in a pulpit on Sunday morning, I'm going to be sure I'm preaching. I don't leave just for singing. Unless I'm out and about anyway, kind of like we was today. We were out anyway, so we did what we had to do, and it's not a big deal. You say, why do you do that, preacher? Well, one is to honor my pastor and my church. I'm a local church man. Amen. I believe in doing everything through the local church.
Yes, sir.
And I don't believe, I have a hard time with these guys that go out and blaze the trail and never say anything about their local church, their home church. Amen. Almost as if they're not working out of a local church. But I'm gonna tell you this. I have a local church. And I have a pastor, and he is a pastor to me. And I love him very dearly, Brother John Melton. And I love him very much. And so anyhow, we've enjoyed being with you here. And we just want to be a blessing to you. And if I can't be a blessing to you, there ain't no meeting even standing up here. We'll waste your time and waste my time and just cut it off and go on home. But I want to be a blessing.
Amen.
And that's what I come here for. Tonight for. So let's look here in First Chronicles. I've had this burning on my heart for the last couple days. And First Chronicles chapter number 4. Now if you read the first 9 chapters of Chronicles, First Chronicles, if you can stay awake in all of that, you let me know. I understand sometimes it gets pretty rough when you're talking about so-and-so begat this one, this one begat that one. But you know, all those have a purpose as well. How do you think that we know that the earth is only about 6,000 years old? That's how we know that. If you sit down and do the math and a lot of the genealogies and run that stuff back, and I never have. I've done a little bit of it, but I had to quit because my mind just got so fried on all that stuff. I couldn't handle it. And so, but that's how we know, because of those things. But right here in about midway, here we are in chapter number 4 of 1 Chronicles, God's given out who's begat who and all this stuff. And all of a sudden, it's like he says, let's put the parking brakes on for just a minute. And let's recognize somebody that I consider to be a little bit special. And you say, well, God's no respecter of persons. I'm going to say this. He's not a respecter of persons. His judgment flows to all against sin. That's right. I'm going to tell you what. If you do something for God, he'll lift you up when you humble yourself. Amen. And it doesn't matter who does that, he'll do it for everybody. Amen. If we'll all just humble down, then he will exalt us. And I believe that's what he's doing right here for a man by the name of Jabez. Look at verse number 9 with me, if you will, tonight. Now I just want to give you my heart if I can. And begin reading with me in verse number 9. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. Now, I believe that's why God stopped and told us a little bit more about Jabez.
Right.
Other than just saying, like over here in the previous chapter, he said, Ahaz, his son, Hezekiah, his son, Manasseh, his son, Amnon, his son, Josiah, his son, his sons, Josiah, were, and firstborn of Johanan. they ain't much been told about them guys.
Right. Yeah.
But when he gets to Jabez, he says he was more honorable than his brethren. He says right here, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. Now I thought there was something special about that, but then I remembered Genesis chapter 3 verse 16, where God said that woman's going to bear her child in sorrow. I've never met a woman that enjoyed childbirth. Have we got any in the house tonight? that enjoyed childbirth. I don't enjoy it either. Amen. You say, what are you talking about? I had to watch my wife go through that thing 6 times. Amen. She nearly broke my hand every time. So, anyhow, look with me now. He said, because I bear him with sorrow, verse number 10, and Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. Now, here's about the only thing we usually remember about Jabez. And enlarge my coast. When you say Jabez, what's the first thing you come to your mind? Enlarge my coast. That's what we always remember, isn't it? Amen. But I want to submit to you tonight, and I'm not saying anything derogatory about that. That needs to be remembered. And I'm going to say a little bit more about that in just a second. But there was actually 5 requests in this prayer. And we see them right here. Let me run through them real quickly with you. He says here, bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege and the honor, Lord, to stand in this pulpit. Lord, I realize there's been some great, tremendous men of God that have stood right here where I'm standing tonight. And Lord Jesus, I do not take it lightly. Some of the greatest men of God in this country and that this country has ever known, Lord, have stood right here where I'm at tonight. And Lord Jesus, I want to say thank you. And I want to bless your holy name that you've allowed me to come and stand right here. And God, I don't want to take it lightly, but Lord, I want to humble myself. I'd rather sit down right now, Lord, than to mess this thing up or to insert myself in it somehow and glorify me. I pray tonight, dear God, that when these folk look at me, Lord, they would not see me at all, but they'd see a demonstration of your spirit. That their faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I pray tonight, dear Jesus, that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, speak to my heart and help me to convey the message and the word that's on my heart to these precious people, your people. God, I thank you again. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for us. And we need you now, Lord, and we'll give you praise and glory for all that you do. We ask all these things, Lord Jesus, in your precious and in your holy name and for your sake. Amen. I want you to notice this prayer quickly. I'm not going to preach on this tonight, but I just want to give it to you. You can go home and throw some meat on the bone if you want to. But I want you to notice this. There's actually five requests in this one prayer that Jabez makes in verse number 10. Jabez calls on the God of Israel saying, look what he said, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. There's his first request. Lord, I want you to bless me. I want you to bless me, Lord. He said, well, we're not supposed to ask for God to bless us. Wait a minute. If it's for his glory and to advance his kingdom and to do everything we can to magnify Jesus Christ in this world, you better believe we better be asking God to bless us. Amen. We need his. What do you think we do every time we pray before we preach? We're asking God to bless us so we can bless you. Amen. That's exactly what we're doing. We ain't up here giving out lollipops and playing games. That's right. No, sir. No, ma'am. This is a big thing we're talking about here. You don't even have a clue how big this thing really is. I don't even have a clue how big this thing really is. Amen. He says to bless me. And then he goes on to say, enlarge me. You see that? He said, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coasts. You know what he means when he says enlarge my coast? He's saying, God, I want you to kick out all the stops. When you say to enlarge my coast, that means there ain't no borders. Amen. Now I'm all for having a border around America. I promise you that. I'm all about building a wall. Amen. But I'm talking about in spiritual things, working with God and working and doing the work of God. It's like we put barriers around and say, God, I'll go to here, but that's as far as I'm going. Don't ask me to go over here and do this. Yep. Now, we would never do that openly. We'd never do that with our voice, but in our heart, that's exactly what we do, because we don't come and bring ourselves and put ourselves on an altar and offer our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, amen, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, amen. So what's he saying? He said, I want you to enlarge my coast. Just kick out all the borders. Amen. Throw away all the borders. Amen. Look what else he said. He said, enlarge my coast that thine hand might be with me. He says, bless me. He says, enlarge me. Now he says, fill me. He said, I want to be filled with the Spirit of God. He said, I want to be filled up with God. He said, that your hand may be upon me. You can't do anything for God without the hand of God being upon you. I cannot do one single thing for God without the hand of God being upon me. That's why we have to spend hours upon hours with God in the throne room of God, praying and begging God. And that ain't just for preachers either, by the way. Amen. The people of God, do you know why we can't see revival in America? It's because the people of God will not stop long enough and get in the prayer closet and spend hours upon hours upon hours on their face before God and saying, dear God, I'm not getting up until you come. Amen. We don't want revival. We don't want it. He said, feel me. He said that your hand would be upon me. I'm afraid the average church today has got it just like they want it. That's that Laodicean crowd. Oh yeah. We have need of nothing. We're just fine like we are. We've got everything lined up. We got it all programmed just like we want. We're going to sing the songs we want to sing. We're going to get the preacher, quote unquote, that we want to get. We're going to say what we want to say. We're going to do what we want to do. We're going to take this thing in the direction that we want to go. Yep. And God says, well, you can do it, but you'll do it without me. Right. Oh, yeah, you may be successful. They'll be successful in the world's eyes. Oh, yeah. Right. But a bunch of them still going to be here when the rapture takes place. Right. Yeah. Amen. A bunch of them are going to stay here. They ain't going to miss a lick. They ain't gonna miss a lick. They're gonna keep right on going with all their smoke-filled houses. Right. Amen. Right. All their old rock and roll music and they call Christian music. Yep. Amen. Yeah. That's exactly right. He said that thy hand would be upon me. Look what else he said. Or might be with me. He said, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil. Yeah. He says, keep me. Lord, I need you to keep me. I can't keep myself. I need you to keep me from evil. Amen. And look what else his final request was in this prayer. He says, in the latter part of this, he said, that it may not grieve me. He says, encourage me. So what was his prayer? Bless me. Enlarge me. Feel me, keep me, and encourage me. Now, let me give you where my heart's at tonight. My heart's right there where he said that it may not grieve me. How do we get to a heart like Jabez? How do we get to a place where Jabez was at? Furthermore, let me ask you this, do you want to be there? What'd you come here tonight for? Did you come because the preacher expects you to be here? Did you come because you didn't want to hear a bunch of lip and chin music? Or did you come looking for something from God? Huh? I'm not going to stand here and be a hypocrite, but there's been times, preacher, I have went to church just because I knowed it was what I was supposed to do. I wasn't looking for God. But thank God there's been a few times it was like it and he showed up anyway. Huh? I want you to look at that little word grieve with me. I like to do word studies. Now I'm not a Greek or a Hebrew scholar. I promise you that. And I butchered it enough myself. But I do like to try to study a little bit. And I like to try to see what God's trying to get to me. and I like to dig it out as for silver and gold, amen, as Proverbs tells us to do. If we're going to get understanding, we're not just going to open the Bible and it just jump out and get all over us and say, oh, wow, how about that? No, we're going to have to go down in this book and study and put it inside of us, amen. Take the Word of God and put it inside of us. He said right here that it may, he said that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. I looked that little word grieve up. It means properly to carve, to fabricate or fashion, to pain or anger, to displease or hurt, to make or be sorry. I got to looking at it, and it's used in different English words, but it's the same Hebrew word. There's two places that this same Hebrew word right here for grieve is used. Now, it's used in a few other places as well, but two in particular that I want to kind of bring the attention to. It's the English word worship. It's the same Hebrew word, but it's not worship like you automatically think. It's worship in the negative sense. It's over in Jeremiah 44:19 when Jeremiah is rebuking Israel for worshiping false gods. It's the word worship in that particular context. It's also the word vexed. It's the word vexed in Isaiah 63 and verse number 10. As Isaiah is rebuking Israel, and he's because of their rebellion against God, and he says this little phrase, he said, they vexed the Spirit of God. They pushed him away. That's the same Hebrew word as being used for grieved. Now, it took me a little bit to kind of put all this together, and I had to write it down when I got it because I knew my little feeble mind, I'd never be able to remember it. What Jabez is revealing in his statement is that he had so died to self that if God would not take him to the next level, that it would be to him, to Jabez, as if he had worshiped a false god or would be vexed as God would be if he had done such. It's no wonder that God said that he was an honorable or more honorable than his brethren. When was the last time that down in our soul and in our spirit that we came to a place where that we begged God to do these same things? God, I want you to kick out all the borders. I want you to fill me with the Spirit. God, I just want you to have full control of everything in me. And God, if you don't do this, I'm going to be so grieved that it's as if I've wasted my entire time and worshiped a false god. That's where Jabez is at. I'm talking about having the heart of Jabez. Now, there was a man in the New Testament that we see that had this same heart. His name was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter number 7, we read a little bit about it, and I'm not going to turn there, but you're familiar with it, I know. In Romans chapter number 7, he makes this statement somewhere along this line. He said, that which I would, I do not. That which I would not, that I do. Right. And he said, evil is always present with me. Right. And he makes a little statement right there in verse 24, I believe it is. Let me see if I can find it. O wretched man that I am. You see, the Apostle Paul was in this same place. And he was so wanting to go forward with God and for God to have his way in his life that it would vex him.
Yes, sir.
If he couldn't have it.
Yes, sir.
You see, the average Christian today really don't care anything about this.
Right.
Yeah. I said the average Christian. How do you know that, preacher? Because I preach all over the nation. I get to preach everywhere. And I can say, make a statement like this. I can say, how many of you glad you're saved? Hands will go up. Amens will go up. Hallelujah. Glory to God will happen all through the house of God. I say, how many of you glad and thankful that you're in the perfect will of God?
Yeah.
That's about what it'll sound like. Because the average Christian today is not concerned and does not even care what the perfect will of God is for their life. It's truth. That's truth. Most people could care less about their borders being enlarged. Most people could care less whether God's got His hand on them or not. You know what they're concerned about? Facebook accounts. You know what they're concerned about? Bank accounts. You know what they're concerned about? Mortgages. You know what they're concerned about? What they're going to eat this week. You know what they're concerned about? How their youngins are going to turn out. Amen. But they're not concerned about what is the perfect will of God for my life. Jabez was.
Yes, sir.
Jabez was. So how'd he get there? How'd he get there? Well, we see it right here in his prayer. I'll say the first thing we notice about him is the fact that sin to Jabez had become sin.
Amen.
Sin had become, I should say it like this, sin had become sinful.
Right.
Huh?
Yeah.
Look at it with me. Look at it. In verse number 10, the latter part, we'll read it again. He said that thou wouldest keep me, look at this, from evil. He realized that evil was not his friend.
Right.
When he looked at evil, he was just as appalled at it as God was.
Right.
Huh? We have gotten to such a place in our lives as Christian people, and we've gotten so accepting of sin. We look out, our families are engaging in it. Our friends are engaging in it. Amen. Our neighbors are engaging in it. Our workplace is engaging in it. The schools are engaging in it. And we somehow get numb to it, and we just say, well, it'll be all right. And we begin to let down our standards, amen. We begin to let go of the gauntlet, and now we begin to become accepting of all of this. Did you know that's what that sodomite queer crowd wants? They want to be accepted by us. They want us to stand up and say, yeah, it is just a lifestyle. When the Word of God says it's blasphemy. When the Word of God says that they're reprobate minds, amen. That God has turned them over, amen, amen, amen. All I'm saying tonight is sin has got to become sinful. Well, it don't affect me.
Yeah, come on now.
Listen, if you've been born again, if we're a born again child of God, did you know God's give you a mouth? And He's also give you a voice to cry out against it?
Amen.
Ephesians chapter number 5 tells us not to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Am I right, preacher? Am I in the book? What's it say right after that? But rather reprove them. That's pretty plain in my book. That's New Testament, by the way. That's to the New Testament church. We are to stand up and call sin out like it is. Amen. We've become so accepted of it. And you know why people don't care about the will of God anymore? Because we've allowed sin to come in our lives and we've just sort of sugarcoated it. We've covered it up over here and covered it up with our, and listen, we let it come in on our televisions. Amen.
Yes, sir.
Hell's best offer.
Yep.
Amen.
Yep.
How many of us would allow somebody to walk up in our house and cuss? Man walks up in your house, starts blah, 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 throws off a bunch of, and your kid's sitting right there. How many of us was like, we'd reach out and say, sir, you're going to have to step outside. You can't talk like that in my house.
That's right.
Well, give me one reason why we should let a television come in our home.
Yep.
And do the exact same thing.
Right.
From Hollywood.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Yes, sir. You're right.
I ain't trying to, I know you're used to this kind of preaching. You've done heard all this before. It's what built this church.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Amen.
That's exactly right. So ain't no need to look at me angelically because I know it's already been preached. Amen. By the way, I ain't mama called and daddy sent. God put a call on my life. Amen. I was preaching when I came here and I'll be preaching when I leave. Amen. Amen. And I ain't scared because I got the word of God. My point is, I'm trying to get us to see tonight, this is the fact of the matter. Jabez, when he looked at sin, it was a reproach to him. He said, I can't handle that. I've spent time with people before just trying to win them to God, really. And I don't go in there and you look at the Word of God and you watch how Jesus walked in the Gospels, you'll find out he treated people differently, like you said, preacher. Them Pharisees, he had raked them across the coals because he knew why they were there.
That's right. Yeah.
But that little woman at the well in John chapter number 4, she was just as worse a sinner as anybody could be with all those husbands that she had living and living in adultery while she's a talking to him.
Right.
I mean, but look how he handled her.
Right.
He handled her tenderly.
Yeah.
I've went to folk and I've tried to win them to God and I don't come storming at them. I don't talk to them like I'm in a pulpit or anything like that. I try to be tender and kind and easy as much as I can. But I'm going to be quite honest with you. When they continue to drink their drink, their beer and their booze and their liquor and smoke their cigarettes and talk their talk, when they're doing all that stuff and I'm trying to win them to God, that vexes me. I pull away, I go away from there, and I go, oh,
yes,
I'm going to be honest with you, preacher, I got to get off somewhere and get with God.
Amen.
I mean, I've tried to win them to God and tried to do what I could, but when I'm in their presence and they're doing all of that stuff, I'm sitting there the whole time saying, man, I don't want to be here. I don't want to be here. This vexes me.
Right. Amen.
Sin had become sinful. Let me give you something else here. Let me read this to you over here in Romans chapter number 7. I'm just going to read this. We're going to move on. I feel like I need to give it to you though. Romans chapter number 7 verse 13, I believe it is. Back up to verse number 11. He says, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. Listen to this. Here's how we got saved. But sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. The night I got saved, I was a good church boy. I hadn't done a lot of wicked things in my life. I grew up in a Christian home, but that night I saw myself a wicked, hell-bound sinner. And I saw sin for what it was. And I saw even the little things that I was doing, they became sinful to me. And it took the Holy Ghost of God to reveal it. It took the Word of God. God took His Word and punctured my heart and said, this is sinful. Amen. Look at what else now. Back over in 1 Chronicles. How did he get to that point? Well, sin had become sinful. I want to say, secondly, Jabez, his past did not dictate his future.
That's good. Yes, sir.
His past did not dictate his future. What do you mean, preacher? Well, look at verse number 9. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. I think she was kind of bitter myself. Flip back over here quickly with me in Genesis chapter 3. Jabez went from Genesis 3:16 to John 3:16. Amen.
Amen.
When he talks about his birth, his earthly birth, he talks about how that man was born into this world into sin by his mama. And it was done with sorrow. But thank God when he met Jesus, the Bible said, and he called on the Lord.
Amen.
He called on the Lord. Do you know when men started calling on the Lord? When Enos was born. Amen. Look what he said there in Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Amen. Now listen to me. That was the sorrow that was placed on childbirth. Amen. And he says right here that his mama bore him in childbirth in sorrow. Amen. Well, she did something a little different than most of them did. She looked at him and said, man, that kid liked to kill me. I tell you what, I'm just going to name him Jabez because that's sorrow.
Yeah.
That boy had to grow up with that name.
Right.
Oh, the other kids' mamas didn't name their boys and girls after having their birth. Amen. The sorrow that was there. But Jabez was. But wait a minute. Don't forget this. Jabez didn't stay in that place. He called on God.
Amen.
He called on God. You know what that means? He went from Genesis 3:16 to John 3:16. Amen. He called on God and he trusted Jesus Christ. And God said that he was more honorable than his brethren. Even though he had a past that was sorrowful, even though he grew up with a reproach in his name. Amen.
Yes,
you know what our reproach is supposed to be? You know, as children of God, when we get saved, God don't set us on an easy, greasy street.
No. Yeah.
Oh no, if you got that idea, you're mistakenly wrong.
Right.
You're dead wrong.
Amen.
You know what you just signed up for? When you got born again, you drew swords with the devil.
Right. Yeah.
That's right.
Yep.
You see, Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 23, he tells us for us to bear our cross.
Right.
Amen. Flip over right quick. Let's read it and see what he's saying. Luke chapter number 23. And I believe it's in, no, it's chapter 9, I'm sorry. Chapter 9, verse 23. Chapter 9, verse 23. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.
Amen.
Let him deny himself and take up his cross. Do you know what taking up the cross is? It's denying self.
Right.
Listen to me. The cross is not your suffering. I said the cross is not your suffering. The suffering will put you on the cross. The cross is a place of death. The cross is where we die to self and we live. We deny self and we die out to self and we say, dear God, if you don't expand my coast, if you don't do something with me, I'm going to die.
Right. Amen.
Right.
Good.
You say, how you know that, preacher? Because there's plenty of people that are suffering that are not on the cross.
Right. Yep.
Am I telling you right?
Yes.
Is that truth or not? There's a lot of people out there that are suffering right now. But are they on the cross? No, they are not. So you'll never convince me that your suffering is the cross. It's not. The suffering will get you on the cross. You stop and think about it. There was a lot of suffering that Jesus went through before he got to the cross. That suffering put him on the cross. And our suffering. Listen, you know what our reproach is? It's that cross.
Right.
We're to deny self and take up the cross daily and follow him. As simple as this, it's a life of faith.
Yep.
It's a life of faith in Jesus Christ. It means you and me taking our hands off of it and letting God do what God does.
Right.
And just let him do what he wants to do. And we just do what he tells us to do. It's as simple as that. There ain't nothing complicated about it. It's not nothing real super high spiritual that you've got to achieve after 40 years of being a Christian. No, you can do it the day you get born again.
Amen.
Submission is for everybody. Yeah. And by the way, there's a difference between submission and surrender. Surrender is when you're on a battlefield and you have to surrender, but your heart don't. You're just saving your life is all you're doing, because your enemy's going to kill you if you don't give up your guns. That's surrender. But in your heart, you're still whatever you started out. Submission is when you willingly say, you know what? I see it now.
Yep.
I'm coming over to your side.
Right.
And I want to be just like you.
Amen.
That's submission.
Yeah.
And that's what God calls us to do, is to submit. Ask ourselves the question. I've asked myself many times. Still do. I have to, brother. All the time. I gotta check myself. I gotta maintain what I have. And I'm not saying I keep my salvation. I'm saying to keep my fellowship fresh with God.
Right.
I gotta check and say, why am I doing what I'm doing? Why'd you come here tonight? Why'd you come here this morning? I'm not challenging you on it. I'm just trying to get you to think. Why do you come to revival meetings? Why do you hand out a gospel tract? Why do you go on visitation? Why do you try to get the gospel to the lost and dying world around us?
Right.
Why do you do that? What's your motive?
Right.
I'm going to tell you what it needs to be, and you can decipher it. It needs to be because you love Him.
Amen.
Because you love Him. Do you remember Oliver Green making this statement? He had a woman come up to him in his tent meeting one time. I heard him preaching one time, and he made this statement. And she come to him, she started telling him about how bad her son was, and he come in, he's drinking and making her life miserable. I mean, that's the case. I mean, you got a drunk living at home, and they're not alcoholics, they're drunks, amen. And he was a drunk, and he was coming home, and he was throwing things around the house and tearing everything up. I mean, just making her life miserable. And she began to tell Dr. Green all that stuff. And Dr. Green, she said, would you please pray for my son that he'll get saved? This is what Dr. Green said he told her. He said, no, I ain't praying for him to get saved. She looked at him back and said, well, you a preacher, you supposed to want people to get saved. He said, you don't want him to get saved. What do you mean? I'm supposed to want him to get saved. You ain't wanting him to get saved. He said, what you're wanting is for your life to get better. What you're wanting is for the stuff in your house to quit getting broken, tore up. He said, you ain't got a burden over that boy's soul.
Amen.
I don't know how all that ever turned out, but there's a good principle behind that.
Yeah.
See, her motives wasn't right.
Right.
What's our motives?
Right.
There's been people in my life that I could wring their necks if I get in the flesh.
Yeah.
I know you're more spiritual than I am, so you probably don't get that way. But there's been people in my life that I could literally wring their necks.
Yes,
and do you know that God has gotten me in such a place with those particular people that He says, you need a burden for them.
That's right.
And He's given me one, thank Amen. God. By the grace of God, He's given Amen. Me a burden for them. And you know, it's kind of hard to hate somebody when you got a burden for them.
Right.
Kind of hard to wring their necks when you got a burden
That's
for them.
Right.
You know, it's hard to do that.
Yeah.
But that's where God's wanting us.
Amen.
I'm saying tonight, how did Jabez get there? Where was he at? I want to tell you, he didn't let his past dictate his future.
Right.
Just because he had a reproach and his sorrow was his name and all of that. Listen, there's a new life in Jesus when we call on God. Amen.
Amen.
Now we got the whole society telling us, well, my conditions, with what I'm faced with, I just can't seem to do no better. I like what John R. Rice said one time. Man come up to him, he said, how you doing, brother? And the brother looked at John R. Rice and said, well, I'm doing pretty good under the circumstances. Brother Rice looked at him and said, sir, you need to get out from under them circumstances, because ain't no Christian got no business being under the circumstances. You see, God's already rose you up above all of that. You're not dictated. Your future is not dictated by your past.
Right.
And it's not dictated by what's going on around you.
Amen.
It's dictated by the Holy Ghost of God as He leads you and guides you and puts things in your path and guides you with a life that will glorify Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
That's exactly right. So all I'm saying is, His past did not dictate his future. I'll give you this and I'm going to move on and be done. Got one more little point I want to try to give you. Over in Philippians chapter number 2. Verse number 5, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Amen? Notice that. Look at verse 8 now. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He died. He died to what his flesh wanted. You say, "What do you mean, preacher?" Now stay with me here. Don't get sideways with me. You listen to what I'm trying to tell you. You study that, you're going to say I'm telling you the truth. When you look in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 5, you're going to find out that our Lord feared. He feared in Gethsemane. And he prayed to the Lord. You know what he said? He said, "If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." Did he want it or not? No, he didn't want it. In his flesh. His flesh had a will to live. That's why he had to will himself to die.
That's right.
That flesh would have never died if Jesus hadn't have said, "You got to die now.
Right.
You're going to have to die." That's what Philippians is talking about.
Right.
Amen?
Amen.
Do you know what he was doing all along? If you continue to read in Hebrews chapter number 5, just a couple verses later, you'll find out that by this suffering that he went through, you know what he did? He learned obedience.
That's right.
Yeah. You know what? Your flesh and my flesh has got to learn obedience. That's right.
That's right.
He had flesh just like yours and mine, except the sin.
Right.
He did not have a carnal nature.
Right.
But he had a flesh that was just like mine and just like yours. If there were some things that he did not experience, then he could not be our high priest, amen.
Right.
He could not be the one that has been touched with the infirmities that you and I are touched with.
Right.
That would be a lie. But Jesus was touched with every infirmity that you and I, and when you and I fear, if he did not fear, if he did not experience that, then he'd say, "Well, I don't know what you're talking about."
Right. Right.
Amen. He had to die. He had to will himself to die.
That's right.
You know what you're going to have to do? You know what I'm going to have to do? We're going to have to will ourselves to die.
Yes, sir.
Right. To that old carnal nature. I'm not talking about going out here and standing in the middle of the street and wait for a truck to come along and mow you over. That's just plain stupid.
Yes,
sir. All right? I'm talking about this carnal nature giving it up and taking this body, which belongs to God, by the way, according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Our spirit and body are His. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His. Your soul, that's your will. That's the only thing He leaves up to you. He won't violate your will. You may wish he had if we don't listen to him, when we get punished. So Jabez did not let his past and the fact that he was human, the fact that he had been born in sorrow. Have you heard this preacher? I know you have. "Well, I'm just in an old sinful nature. I know I'm just fighting old sin in this old body. I'm so sick of hearing that." Well, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I think Romans chapter number 6 deals with that pretty good. Let me move on. This is where I've been trying to get my heart to tonight. Don't worry, I'm not going to labor here very long. I don't think. I like the fact y'all don't have a clock around here. That's wonderful. Seemed like a lot of churches I go into now, I'm constantly watching a clock to see what time it is.
Yeah.
A lot of times, I understand we got to be conscious of time. I get that because some folk got to get up and go. And I don't try to keep people no longer than we have to. But when that becomes our focus,
yeah.
Well, that's a problem.
Yep.
I was in a church one time preaching revival, and I made that comment about it, and there was a clock in the back. Pastor's son, he was about 6 foot six, seven. He's a big old tall boy. I wouldn't say much to him. I'd just shoot him and be done. I don't fight, man. I'm getting too old for that. When I made that statement, he jumped up and reached back there and slapped the clock off the wall. I said, "Brother, you didn't have to tear the thing up." I mean, he literally just reached up and said, "Whoosh." I said, "I ain't buying you another one. You done it." When sin becomes sinful and our past does not dictate our future. But thirdly, look what else Jabez. To get him to this place where it was grievous for him, for God not to do this, to deliver him. His prayer life becomes a life of prayer. Amen? His prayer life became a life of prayer. I don't believe that God, notice this, and Jabez in verse 10, Jabez called on the God of Israel. Can I say this tonight? He's the same God we serve.
Sure he is, yes sir.
Right. This God of Israel,
right.
That's the same God we serve.
Amen.
Our Savior was a Jew.
Yes, sir.
God came to the world in the Jewish people.
Right.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
That's why they are His chosen people.
Right.
That's why they are the apple of His eye.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
What was Jabez known for? His prayer. What did God stop right in the middle of the First Chronicles right here? And I don't know if it's exactly in the middle or not, but it's pretty close. It's about 9 chapters of all of this. And right here in the midst of all of this, God stops and says, "Oh, let's just put the brakes on and let's just have a little break here because I need to tell you a little bit more about this guy."
Amen.
Huh? And by the way, he was more honorable than his brethren. And then God began to tell us what? He began to tell us what he prayed.
Right. Amen.
It was his prayer life.
Yes,
I don't believe Jabez prayed this just one time.
No, sir,
I don't believe he just went one time and said, "Well, God went through all." No, I believe this was a daily thing.
Yes, sir.
I believe it can be a daily thing for you and me.
Amen.
Huh? To pray this prayer. I've got it written down so I can look at it each day. And I try to get this scripture and look at that prayer and pray that myself each day. It doesn't make me any more spiritual than you. I'm just telling you what I am. Matter of fact, I'm probably less spiritual than most of you here. I'm not carnal, but I'll move on anyhow. His prayer life becomes a life of prayer. The average person probably doesn't pray but about 5 or 10 minutes a day. The average quote unquote Christian.
Yeah.
Now I believe that you can be saved and not be a Christian.
Yeah.
Am I right, preacher?
Yes, sir.
Because a Christian means you're Christ-like.
Right.
And I believe I recall Jesus praying all night a few times.
Yes, sir.
And I believe over in the Garden of Gethsemane, he kind of ridiculed those men because they could not pray for 1 hour.
Right.
Am I right?
Yes, sir.
But the average Christian, their prayer life consists of maybe getting up in the morning and just spending a couple of minutes. They'll read a chapter out of their Bible and then they'll say a little prayer for about 10, 15 minutes and then they're out the door and they don't think about God anymore throughout the day.
Right.
They say the prayer over their food. That's great. That's wonderful. That's commendable. But then when they go to bed at night, they'll get down and say about a 10 or 15 minute prayer, and that's about all they do.
Right.
And it's all repetition.
Yep.
There's no really heartfelt, "God, here I am. I'm here. What is it that you want to work in me?
Amen.
Lord, show me some things."
Yeah.
Amen. I forget who it was. I'm sure he wasn't the only one. But I read somewhere where there was a man that is a great man of God. And he used to read so many chapters, I forget how many. He'd read so many chapters of the Psalms before he'd pray each morning. I've started trying to do that myself. And here's what I found, and this is what he said, that it helps get him to where he can get where the mind of God is. And I found that to be true myself. If I can read a few chapters of Psalms, that kind of helps me get my mind where God's at. And then my prayer life goes off a whole different direction. You see, his prayer is who he was. I mean, when you look at this, when he says right here that it may not grieve me, what's he saying? He's saying, this prayer that I'm giving you, Lord, this prayer is my heartbeat.
Right.
He's at the place where if he don't get this, he's going to die.
Yep.
That's how he feels.
Yep.
Prayer and faith go hand in hand.
Yes, sir,
they're locked together. And Jesus showed us that in Luke chapter number 18. Flip over quickly with me. Luke chapter number 18. Look at this parable that Jesus gave. And he spake a parable unto them in this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Okay, that tells us what he's teaching. There's his subject. Verse number 2, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now Jesus is almost putting his stamp of approval. I mean, that's what I'm reading. He said, this here's what you ought to do. And here this man was lost, and it still affected even him. Verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Verse number 8, Jesus pulled prayer and faith together. I tell you that he will avenge him speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith? Didn't say prayer. Faith. On the earth. Continued prayer is continued faith. Because see, when you're praying, you're exercising your faith. Brother, if I ask something of you, I'm going to ask it of you because I believe that you'll give it to me. If I don't believe that you'll give it to me, then I'm not going to come and ask you for it. You see, that's what God wants from us all along. It's for us to just simply trust him. He wants us to believe him, to believe what he says, and to walk with him, and to have a life of prayer that will prove our faith.
Amen.
Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. That's what James said. I'm afraid we give up too easily. We do. We'll pray a little while and we'll forget about it. We'll pray a little while and then we just somehow move on to something else. But did you know God doesn't forget them? God don't forget them. Look at Revelation chapter 5. They're going to show up again one of these days. Look at Revelation chapter 5, verse number 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the four and the 20 elders fell down before the Lamb. This is when John and all of them was looking for somebody to open the book with a seal. And it was a lamb as it had been slain that stepped forward to open it. And he says right here, having one of them harps, every one of them harps, and the golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints.
Amen.
So what's God doing to your prayer mind? He's putting it in a vial. And one of these days, those vials are going to be opened up. And these that he spoke about right there in Revelation chapter number 5, verse 8, they're going to be standing there and they're going to pour those things out. And that odor is going to go up into the nostrils of God.
Amen.
God is not going to forget our prayers. God's going to bring them back out. Amen. Does that not tell us how important a prayer life is? Does that not let us know that a life of prayer is a life of faith? This prayer, I'm going to close with this statement. This prayer of Jabez is way more than just an expansion of his workload. And if we pray this prayer, it'll be way more than just an expansion of our workload. But it's the enlargement of our heart towards and for God our Savior by faith. Not just a one-time faith, but a life of faith.
Amen.
And prayer. We don't live this life to be Christians or God's people, but we live this life because we're sons of God.
Amen.
We live it because we're Christians. Jabez told God, here I am. I want you to expand my coast. I want you to enlarge me, knock out all the borders. No holds barred. I want your hand to be upon me. I need your hand to be with me. He says, I want you to deliver me from the evil that's around me. He said, that it may not grieve me. God, if you don't do this, you're hurting me. God, it's going to hurt me if you don't do this.
Yeah.
Can we honestly say that it would hurt us if God doesn't do these things for us?
Amen.
Do we want a heart like Jabez?
Amen.
Do we want a spirit like Jabez had? We're going to have to see sin as sinful. Our future cannot be dictated by our past. And our prayer life is going to have to be a life of prayer. Let's all stand. I wonder tonight, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask the pianist if she'd come. Sis, you just get something softly, if you don't mind. The invitation. Would you be here tonight and you just be honest before God? No one's looking on. No one. You just be honest before God and say, preacher, I've never called on God, not like Jabez. I've never been saved. I'm still in that first state, born into sorrow. I've never been born again. Would you be honest here tonight and just slip up your hand and say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not coming to you. I will do that. God would really have to lean heavy on my heart to make me do that. I just want to pray for you. Would there be one here tonight? Pray for me, preacher. I don't want to go to hell, but I'm not saved. Would there be one? That one's looking on. Would there be one? Pray for me, preacher. I'm not saved. I've never been born again. Thank you. Would there be another. Just be honest. I'm not coming to you. I wouldn't embarrass you for any amount of money. I love you. Do you think enough of your soul to give it to Jesus? Maybe you're here tonight. You say, preacher, I just never really thought about this. But I'd sure like to have that heart of Jabez. Pray for me, preacher. Would you slip your hand down? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Preacher, I never thought about it that way, but I'd like to have the heart of Jabez. There'll be another. I'm going to pray for you. But I want to say, if you meant business with God, He knows. I'm not challenging you on that. I'm just saying, this altar's open. See, when we humble this flesh and bow it down and put it on an altar, it proves to this flesh that we're not going to allow it to have its way anymore. You see, your flesh will keep you in the pew. I understand sometimes you're physically not able to get down, and I get that, and God understands that. See, our flesh doesn't want to bow. Sometimes we have to take it into subjection. This altar's open. This invitation is yours. And you can do with it what you will. I'm going to pray. But the time is yours. Father, I want to say thank you for these precious folk and for this precious pastor. Lord, I've asked you to knit our hearts. And I feel as though you have to some degree. I love him, Lord. I've known him for a little while now. He's a special person, Lord. This is a special church. This is a tremendous work, God, that you've done through the years, using Brother Hall and his family and those before him even, and things that's took place that you have, God, you've had your hand on this thing. You've protected it. You've kept a hedge about it. It's your work. Lord, I'd never try to say or do anything to tear this down. Oh God, I believe we can all go a little further. Lord, I believe that we can all get to that place where we can have the heart of Jabez. Lord, I want to pray for this one that raised their hand a while ago. Said they're not saved. I thank you for their honesty. But I want to ask you, Holy Spirit, would you please deal with that precious heart? Lord, I wouldn't want a false profession from them. I wouldn't want them just to make a profession, just to say they did it. But God, if you've truly showed them that they're lost and are on the way to hell, Lord, put the weight of the conviction upon their hearts and show them, God, what their need really is, and save them for your glory. Lord, I pray for these that raised their hands and said they want the heart of Jabez. I don't believe they'd have raised their hand, Lord, if it hadn't been serious about that. And I know sometimes, Lord, we say things, we do things, and it seems like we get hit with other things, Lord. It sort of pulls us away from our commitments. Lord, I pray tonight, and I ask you, dear Jesus, to help these that have raised their hand, these that have come to this altar, those on the altar even now. I pray, oh God, that you'd meet that need and help them. Lord, help me to have that heart of Jabez. Lord, that it would grieve me to the point, Lord, that it would be as if I had worshipped a false god if I don't have this prayer. Lord, if you don't conform me and use me, I love you, Jesus. And I thank you so much. And I ask it all in your precious and your holy name, Jesus, for your sake. Amen. I trust you've done business with God tonight. I trust that each one has minded God. Preacher, you come on, if you don't mind. I thank you. Thank you for allowing me to stand tonight, preacher, for the privilege and for the honor.
I appreciate that.